We're here to study the Word of God this morning. I'd like you to begin in Luke chapter 17, where the assembly is studying. So if you could turn to Luke chapter 17, please. And the verses before us this week are the latter part of Luke 17, verses 20 through 37. Verses 20 through 37 of Luke 17. The subject from our Lord Jesus in this latter part of Luke 17 will concern the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We'll begin reading then in verse 20. Luke 17 and verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come, when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." Now we're going to stop there for now. We'll read more later, but God does bless the reading of his word. Now in this section that's before us this morning, brothers and sisters, verses 20 through 37, you could easily divide it up into two major sections. A small section and a very large section, or at least larger. You look here at verses 20 and 21, that would form one section, and it would concern a question asked by the Pharisees. A question of when. That's in verse 20 again. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. So a question concerning the kingdom of God asked by the unbelievers, by the Pharisees, of when. Then the second section, the larger of the two sections, is his teaching to the disciples, his own disciples, his believers, that ends up with a question by them. You notice I read verse 23, or should I say verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, a very brief answer to the Pharisees and a detailed answer to his own to the disciples. And when he's done, they still have one little question, and that's in verse 37. The last verse of the chapter, verse 37. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So a question by the unbelievers, the challengers of when, and then in light of the teaching to his disciples, a question of where. So let's examine this just a little closer now. Not first looking at the question from the unbelievers that they demanded of him. It doesn't seem to be a real intent to know the truth, but perhaps entrapment, it doesn't say for sure. But they do demand of the Lord Jesus in verse 20, when the kingdom of God shall come, when it comes. Now the Lord's answer to them will present us, there's two phases in Scripture to the kingdom of God. There's a very general phase, and there is a specific literal phase to it. Now the general phase, answer to the unbeliever here in verse 20. Look at the Lord's answer at the latter part of verse 20. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Some of you will have with visible signs, not with appearing signs. Cometh not with observation. In other words, there will, unlike our presidential elections, and our president, whoever it will be that comes into power, it comes with observation. You know it's happening. You can't turn on the media without hearing something about the election. You know the date it's going to happen. Advertisements all over the place. It comes with a whole lot of signs and press work and so on. But to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God does not come with outward signs or observations. So neither shall they say, well, it's here or it's over there. For the kingdom of God is within you. And that word within is the same Greek word translated among you. Not that he was in their hearts specifically, they were unbelievers, but he was among them. The king was there. So in a sense, when the king is present, there is a sense that there is the kingdom of God because the king is there. Now, in that very general sense, there's an aspect we could say, okay, if the king is in our heart, if the Lord Jesus lives in us, then we represent the kingdom of God. The epistles don't deal with that a lot, but they do a little, such as in Colossians 1:13, tells the believers, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So in a general way, if Christ is in your heart, you can say he rules in my heart, or he should. If he's in the midst of his assembly, We could say we represent the kingdom. In a very general way is the way he answers the Pharisees, for the real issue with them was, I'm here, and you're ignoring me. Let's not worry about the technical kingdom. If you're not receiving the king himself, the king is among you. The kingdom of God is within or among you. We do that in our language too. We speak specifically, we speak generally. I could tell you, you have to meet somebody. If you'd meet somebody for me, please. You say, well, who are they? I say, they're an older person. That's general, isn't it? How old are they? All I mean by that statement is they're older than you. When I preach among the retired communities, I'm a young man. When I go to children's camps, they think I'm 93 is what one of them guesses. So you see, there's my actual age, and there's a generalization of it. There's this generalization of the kingdom as far as they needed to hear. But then when he turns to his disciples, there will be, it is a future event. It is a specific event. Now, let's look as he goes on here in Luke chapter 17 and verse 22. Remembering how 21 ended, the kingdom of God is within you. It is within you. Well, that would be present as far as they were concerned. But look how 22 starts. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come, etc. So there is a general present sense to it, but there is a future specific sense to it. And as we consider for a few minutes the way the Word of God presents it in its normal future specific sense, we see one thing obviously as he begins to teach his disciples, it is a recognizable event. Now we'll try to tie these statements together a little later between the Pharisees and the disciples, but it's a recognizable event. Look again at verse 22. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. He doesn't say you'll never see it, but there'll be days you wish you would see it. Verse 23. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. They'll say, well, here it is. The kingdom's here. We're here right now. Or it's over yonder. You don't have to believe him. It'll be a very visible thing. It'll be a recognizable event. You look at verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. Well, lightning's a very hard thing to miss. And you know, as it'll be taught in other scriptures, that there'll be a national and a cosmic collapse, a collapse of the nations and a collapse of outer space. The sun gets dark, the moon doesn't shine, the stars fall, and against that black backdrop, the Lord Jesus in the brightness of his glory appears like lightning flashing against a dark sky. So when the Lord taught this in a parallel passage we'll be referring to later in Matthew 24, he says, when he comes in his power and great glory, he's speaking of all the tribes of the earth, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. They shall see. John writes about it later in the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. He'll be visibly recognizable to everybody, for better or for worse. So that the coming kingdom is a very visible thing that will have a cosmic collapse, a national collapse, an international collapse, that is, of the nations, and there will be this manifestation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. So it's recognizable. It's also a future thing, at least at the time it was written here. Look what he says in verse 25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Well, before this event happens, he must suffer. He must be rejected. We talked about that in the breaking of bread, his rejection, his sufferings. Thank God for that, huh? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, 1 Peter 3:18. The reconciliation, the propitiation of blood unto God for sin met at the cross. He must suffer. So the specific coming kingdom of God, it's not only a recognizable event, that every eye will see and understand in that degree. It is a future thing. But not only that, when they asked that question initially, the Pharisees, they had Old Testament grounds for asking it. For it also is not only recognizable in future, as the Lord taught, it is a replacement of satanic kingdoms of this world system. Now, I just want to show you the understanding of a Jewish believer in those days based on the Old Testament We'll come back here, but go to Daniel chapter 2 for a minute. Daniel 2, to see it's a replacement. It is not an evolvement of just politics has improved that it's now suddenly living for God. It is one regime is out and another one comes in the words of Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That there'll be a replacement of the way you see things now. And Daniel's prophecy is described this way in Daniel 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Like a stone hitting a glorious statue, and the thing falls down and breaks in a million pieces. Then the stone grew up into a mountain that covered the earth, so that the stone being Christ, as you study other scriptures, being the Son of Man, He replaces the kingdoms of this world by cataclysmic judgment, not by social improvement. A stone smashing it, it's blown away, and He replaces it. So the kingdom of God is a very recognizable state of affairs. It is a future event, and it is a replacement of the kingdoms of this world. Not only that, it has a recognizable ruler. Look further in Daniel chapter 7. A recognizable ruler. Daniel chapter 7 here. In context of these wild beasts that once governed the earth, governments likened unto wild beasts, we have the Son of Man, someone who rules in justice and fairness. But you see here in Daniel 7, one of these messianic passages, in verse 13. Daniel 7 and verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, this is not local here, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that's what shall not be destroyed. So there's a recognizable ruler. He's the Son of Man. And other scriptures tell us he's from the royal chosen line, the Son of David. You all know Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called, you know, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then verse 7 adds, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. So it's a descendant of King David, it's the royal line, and it's the Son of Man, none other than our Lord Jesus. At his trial before the Roman government and before the Jewish high priest, the Lord Jesus quoted this verse. And they said, we don't need witnesses anymore. He's claimed to be the Messiah himself, the coming king, the Son of Man, and so on. He quoted Daniel 7 in verse 13. So it's not only a recognizable event, it's a replacement of the kingdoms of this world. There's a recognizable ruler, thank the Lord. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there's a recognizable ruling center. There's a place on earth of which will be the headquarters of earth, the prophets would teach. I'll take you to one more if you go to Isaiah 2. Now this is what a Jew would understand when he would approach the subject of the kingdom of God. Isaiah chapter 2, if you would. Another prophecy here. Verse 1. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so there's a ruling center, Jerusalem, Israel, where the Lord himself will be, and nations will seek it to learn of the Lord of his ways in those days. What a wonderful time that will be. It goes on to say in verse 4 here, Isaiah 2 and verse 4, "And he," that is the Lord, out of Jerusalem, "he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." We call that disarmament. Taking the weapons of war and turning them into agricultural implements to help society. No more Marines, Navy, Army. They won't learn war anymore. Disarmament here. You know, part of Isaiah 2:4 is in the city I'll be going to tomorrow, New York. It faces the United Nations and it's engraved in stone. And in that United Nations, a conglomerate of different religions and governmental philosophies, their goal is, and they quote part of verse 4. Here's the part they quote here. "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." But the goal of man is to bring peace and disarmament. But the heart of man is revealed in the part of the verse they leave out, the opening part of verse 4. "And he shall judge among the nations." Leaving out the only Son of God, the Lord Jesus, seeking for peace without him. I hope you're not making the mistake the United Nations makes. And you're seeking peace in your life and peace with God without the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. But as we consider the kingdom of God, it is a future event. It is a recognizable state of affairs. It is a replacement of this world system. It is a ruler that's recognizable, the Son of Man coming. And it will be out of a city on earth, out of Jerusalem, where all nations shall flow to. Now, having said that, if you'd return with me, as we saw a little bit of Old Testament history, what would go through a Jewish mind when he heard from his scriptures, when he heard the subject of the kingdom of God, if you go back to Luke 17. Now, we've already touched briefly on how he answered the Pharisees who demanded of him that there's a general sense, the king's with you, and it's among you, the kingdom is within you. And that's the issue they needed to be concerned with. But to his disciples, he goes on to tell that future visible event. But in doing that, let's read some more verses here. You don't have to say it's here already, it's not here already. You'll know when it happens. Verse 24 again. "For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." Now we come to a subject here called the day or the days of the Son of Man. Notice we read here in verse 26. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." And then look at the end of verse 24. Right at the end of verse 24. So shall also the Son of Man be in his day. So now we come to a time period in the Bible called the day or the days. In the Greek, there is no difference here. In this whole passage, when you read days or days, it's always the same Greek word. And depending on the context, it can mean a time period or a specific 24-hour day. The word will work both ways. We do that in the English language, don't we? I say to you, I have a pain in my heart. Well, you might get on the phone and call the doctor. I mean my organ, you know. I say to you, you've pained me in the heart. You'll say, well, that's too bad. You don't call the doctor there, do you? I've used the word heart two different ways. The context determined which way I meant it. Now, when it comes to this term days, look in our little section how it's used here. Let me take you back to verse 22. The days will come. That's the same word. It means a period of time there. When ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. So one of the days means a period of time, but a specific event. And then you look at verse 24. "For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day." And that's the same word, his day. A period of time, I'm submitting to you. We do use it that way. I say to you, somebody who's maybe got away with something and now you're arrested, you will have your day in court. I don't mean a 24-hour time period there. I mean a day, a time period, where you'll have to give reckoning for your transgression. So the word day, sometimes it's actually translated time in the scriptures. But look at verse 26, you'll see what I mean here. And as it was in the days of Noah. Well, that doesn't mean a 24-hour day, but it's the same Greek word. It means a time period, the days of Noah. And there you see it again in verse 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, and so on. And so sometimes it can take on a time period. Now, I say that for this reason. When it comes to the rest of the scripture teaching on the kingdom of God, sometimes we just think it is one event, the coming of the Lord Jesus to earth. And that is the climax of that event. But the kingdom of God is a bigger day period than just that. There is the judgment of this world. There is the removal of the sinner, the judgment that comes. Then there's the descent of the Lord Jesus and his revelation as he sets upon the throne of his glory. There is the judging and the ruling. And it's a time period that Revelation will put under a seven-sealed book being opened that we don't have detail to go into this morning. But just to see that twin aspect to it, I'd like you to go with me to Revelation chapter 11. Keep your hand here. We do want to come back. Revelation 11. I think in our presidential politics we can relate to this. We have a twin aspect. In November, the first Tuesday of November, Lord willing, a new president will be elected. And we'll call that person the president-elect and so on. But they're not inaugurated till late in January of the next year. So to what you have during that election time that the president-elect, you have, they're getting their cabinet together. And they're sending notices to the prior administration, we won't be needing your services and so on. And so it'll be the affairs we put in order to bring in the new administration. Then the inauguration happens. Now in Revelation, you have the judgments from the Lord Jesus from heaven's throne as the seals are open. You have a dismantling of this world system, its ecosystem, its political system, its religious system, and so on. And it's being executed from the throne of heaven. It's part of the kingdom of God, though. When the seventh angel sounds here in Revelation, we'll break in here at verse 15, for example. Look at Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Well, there it is, the announcement of him reigning. But now look at verse 17, or should I say 18. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the day that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." And the judgments will intensify from this point on. So there's this wrath, there's this rod, there's this punishment of the world system, and then he'll reign upon the throne of his glory. So there's a judging time, and there's a ruling time. Look at it one more time in Revelation 19, the revelation of our Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ, in Revelation 19. This is the chapter where heaven is open. But I'll remind you way back in chapter 6, heaven was open too, and you had the cosmic collapse, and it said the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So heaven is open, and it's the judgments that are descending. But in Revelation 19, when heaven's open, it's the Lord Jesus descending. But now look here at verse 15. Verse 15. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Some of you will have for rod, and the Greek word is translated this way, staff. You have a sword, and you have a staff or a rod, a sword and a staff. He smites them with a sword. He rules them with a staff, as a shepherd would do with his sheep. And so you have the judging part of the kingdom, and you have the reigning part of the kingdom. Something like our presidential politics, as we said. So that when it speaks of his day or the days of the Son of Man, it's speaking of the judging part as well as the reigning part. Now, I said all that to say this as you go back to Luke 17, to take his first answer to the Pharisees here. Luke 17. Look at it there in verse 20. The end of verse 20. "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation," or some of you will have with outward signs or manifestations. Well, you said you just got through saying it did. It's a recognizable event, but the kingdom is looked at as the judging and the reigning part. And the teaching, as the Lord will go on to teach, is the judging part will take the world completely by surprise. There is no advance warning that it's coming, that is visible signs. No angels skywriting across the sky to say the judgments, the seals will be loosed in so many days. There's no visible signs when the kingdom of God comes first in its judging form. And of course then in its reigning form. So it's going to take the world completely by surprise. So when you think of the kingdom of God, just don't think of the reigning, think of the judging too, as Revelation teaches. And that judging part takes them by surprise. Remember, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. The believers are told, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. A thief comes, he surprises you. He has the element of surprise. It says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When the judging of the Lamb of God comes to this world for its sin, the day of His wrath, they'll never have expected it. Life will be going on as usual. CNN will be broadcasting. Your computers will be working or whatever they have. And life will be going on as usual, and then all of a sudden it'll start to hit. It'll take them completely by surprise. It won't come with outward observation. Now, look what he teaches this surprise element here. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. There's a whole book written on that called The Revelation of Jesus Christ that we've been referring to. It's speaking not of the rapture here, but of the revelation of His coming to earth of the Lord Jesus. So, days of Noah, days of Lot. While Noah knew the judgment was coming, he was a believer. While Abraham knew it was coming in the days of Lot, he was walking with God. But the world didn't. They were going about everything, and then the ark of the door shut on the ark, and the floods came down, and they perished. And the fire came down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was business as usual. They never expected it. And they entered into the wrath of God unexpectedly. What a horrible thing that is to happen to you. But because their hearts were hardened and they didn't believe, it took them by surprise. In fact, in the parallel passage, in Luke 20 or Matthew 24, speaking of the days of Noah, it says, and they knew not. They knew not until. They were completely taken off guard. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, having said that, when He's revealed in His judgment and eventually His glory, then He goes on to say in verse 31, He says, in that day, he which be upon the housetop, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in his house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife? Now, when this judgment begins to fall, the judging part, and he'll be working through he'll allow Antichrist and things like that to happen. And the revelation teaches he'll demand that you have his mark, name, or number. And if you can't exist. And if you don't, he'll come and take you away for judgment. Now, when this happens, he says, if you're on the housetop, you don't want to go in and rescue your things. It's going to be quick execution. You got to get into hiding. Now, I know this from the parallel passage, if you just go to Matthew 24 for a minute. You know, the wisdom of God, one of the way the Holy Spirit teaches it, is comparing spiritual things with spiritual, says 1 Corinthians 2:13. So if you go with me to a parallel teaching on this in much more detail here, Matthew 24. Without going into the details of this verse, you look at verse 15. Verse 15 here. The Lord Jesus says in 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. There'll be a man that says he's God. He'll walk into the Jewish temple. He'll show himself that he is God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Don't have time to go into the details. He'll desolate the system of worship of that day. He'll do something abominable. Man says he's God. He'll demand worship, and you'll be killed. You can't stay in business if you don't worship him. That's taught in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. But when that happens, look at verse 16. Then let them that which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, and so on. In other words, there'll be quick execution if you don't submit to this man. There'll be a purging of those who name the name of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. Don't take any time to do anything. You must, and if somebody says the kingdom's here, don't believe them. You'll know when it comes. And this is meant to preserve his own and so on. And then he said, as you go back to Luke 17 and verse 22, I'm sorry, verse 32. Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. She turned back to look at Sodom. Just a glance back. Somebody said you could take her out of Sodom, but you couldn't take Sodom out of her. Her heart was still there. Just a longing look. She turned into a pillar of salt and was perished. So those in that day, especially in Judea and Jerusalem, he says, don't waste any time at all. You could perish if you do. It's going to come unexpectedly. You're not going to expect it, and so on. Goes on to say in verse 33, Luke 17, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinded together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Now, there is much honest dispute among this passage. First, I'm convinced the context is speaking of the revelation of Jesus Christ. While it could apply to what will happen at the rapture, it's not speaking of the rapture. Some will believe it's when he sends his angels at his revelations to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. They're called sheep later on. They'll enter into the kingdom of God. And the goats, of course, will perish, and they'll be on his left hand. And so some believe that. But in its context, I believe in the judging part of the kingdom, that what it is here is this man of sin, this Antichrist, he's killing people. And he'll take some for judgment that don't take the mark, and others can go on in their business. They'll go on grinding because they submitted to him. But whatever it is, there's a separation of the true and the false. And that very principle, one is taken, another is left, brings us to this great principle of the kingdom of God. It's not like here in the United States when we get our new president. Every citizen will enter into it. I mean, whether you like it or not, you'll enter into it. Not so with the kingdom of God. There must be preparation to enter into the kingdom of God. Remember what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. It says, what, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It's not a generic thing like it is here in our government. Unrighteous won't get in. It says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, cheaters in business, shall inherit the kingdom of God. They won't get in. Sin does not inherit it. Ephesians 5:5 puts it this way. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, sexual pervert, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and his God. And it adds in verse 6, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. This world is living in sin, but it will never get into the kingdom of God. It's going to be punished in wrath in these things. That's why Paul would write in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, speaking of all kinds of sin, from witchcraft to sexual sin to the spirit of arguing and dividing. He says, for this, I've told you in times past, as I also tell you now, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is not an automatic thing like it is here in America coming into a new administration. In fact, here's how the Lord preached it when he was on earth. John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There must be a change. There must be new life, born again. He goes on to explain it in John 3:5. Except the man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. Your sins have to be taken away so he can put his Spirit in. You have to have his life, not yours. But just like this cup of water I have, you would not give me a dirty cup with streaks all over it and mud and put clean water inside it. And the Lord will not put his Holy Spirit, his new life, into a heart that's still in sin. First, your sins have to be clean. If the cup is clean, then you put the water in. And that's why he suffered on the cross. That's why he paid the price of sin. As 1 John 1:7 tells the believer, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, he takes your sins away based on his death, not your performance. And you're clean. And because you're clean, the language of Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, praying, Abba Father. You now have this new life, His life, not yours. And if you don't have never had that happen, you'll not get into the kingdom of God. There is wrath ahead of you. And you'll be completely taken off guard if it happens in this generation. It will surprise you too, just like it did the people in Noah's day and in Lot's day and so on. It's not that the message didn't go out, but there were no visible signs. And they didn't believe the message. It sounded like a joke when Lot told his family, his sons-in-law and so on. The Lord would judge, well, that will never happen and so on. And they perished in the flames that day because they weren't prepared. And that is the key teaching here. In the parallel passage, which we won't go back to, in Matthew 24 and verse 42, or 44, it says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. So you want to be ready. You want to make sure you're saved. Are you born again to be ready for this? For it's coming by surprise on an unbelieving world. But also for the believer. Even though we're saved and born again, we want to be living in a way and serving Him that we're ready. You know, referring here to this other world judgment, as it was in the days of Noah. You remember Noah was saved, him and his family, eight people. They were saved through the judgment, weren't they? They were saved through it. So they were. They were in that boat. They could hear the rain hitting the top, but they safely came out on the other side of a dry new world and so on. There were people who weren't in the ark, and they perished in the judgment. So there's those that are saved through it and those that are perish in it. And during this time of judgment, there'll be those who get saved and not get into this, and they'll be preserved through it. There'll be those who perish in it. But in Noah's day, there was a third group. His dad's name was Methuselah. And if you study the genealogy, Methuselah lived up to the year of the flood. He died the year of the flood, whether it was the day Noah went in, when the water came down, a day before, I don't know. But he survived right to the flood. But Methuselah's daddy was named Enoch, who was 65 years older than him. And Enoch never died. He was saved from the judgment. Never died. It says, the Lord took him one day. It goes on to say in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He should not see it. For God took him, it says. God translated him. For he had this testimony that he pleased God. A man by faith who pleased God. And one day, he would never, like Methuselah, he died. He missed it that way. Noah got saved through it. That'll be the Israeli remnant and so on. But what I want to get into is a generation who never saw it, pictured by Enoch. He was translated that he should not see death. And as you get to the epistles, there are mysteries, there are new truths being revealed that Luke didn't know yet. The great mystery of Christ in the church. The great mystery of Christ in the church. And another mystery that we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be caught up together with Him. A generation that will not see death, that will escape the wrath of God. Yes, some will be saved through it, but some are saved from it, and some perish in it. If you're saved, let me close with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you turn there, please. Just reminding you quickly of the verse as you go to 1 Thessalonians 5. The last verse when the disciples said, where? The Lord didn't give them a specific spot, did He? Wherever the bodies is, there will the eagles be gathered. Wherever there's something on the road, you can be sure the vultures will be there. Wherever there's people that the Antichrist is after, He'll get them. Or wherever judgment needs to be meted out, God will do it in those days. Just a generic saying to say judgment will be meted out in the right place and so on. But having said that, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look what the believer is told here. Once again, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's a surprise. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They're not prepared. They're unsaved. And it took them by surprise. They perished in their sins. But, verse 4, ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Won't surprise the believers. For ye are all the children of light, and the children of this day, of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober, and so on. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet and the hope of salvation. We want to live for God. We want to, like Enoch, have a testimony that we please God. It's not a matter of getting in or not getting in. It's a matter of living in a way that we'll be glad we lived and we pleased Him. And we're using our life not in the things of the world and the sin of the world. but we're living as people today because we know it's happening. We know there's judgment ahead for a Christ-rejecting world. And so in this advanced information, we want to be pleasing Him, for there's a generation that will not see death. He goes on to tell here in verse 9. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, or to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together." He already dealt with that in 1 Thessalonians 4. Whether you're a dead Christian or a living Christian, the words of comfort are, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We'll escape wrath like Enoch did, a generation of Christians, caught up to be with Him. And then we'll come back with Him later in the reigning part and so on. And so we have a blessed hope. It's not catching us by surprise. Living for the One who's coming for us, He's coming again. And so be ye also ready. Such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Are you saved? Are you born again? You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are, says the Son of God. Today is a golden opportunity in the day of salvation to trust Christ and be saved. And if you are saved, you have this blessed hope of Him coming to the air. And are we living for Him? We don't know when that's happening either. And living and pleasing Him. And like Enoch, we should not see death and not be ashamed of this coming. God encourage you in some of these truths here we've touched today on the subject of the kingdom of God. We're going to close in prayer. And after we close in prayer, since we have this wonderful aspect of the coming of the Lord, I'd like to sing in the Black Book, hymn 204. Hymn 204, "I am waiting for the dawning." And if a brother in the audience would start that, please. Hymn 204. "I am waiting for the dawning." What a hope we have as a believer. Let's ask God to bless His Word. Our Father, we are in Thy holy presence and yet gracious through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee the Son of Man did suffer first. He has provided salvation from sin. Someday there'll be salvation from the judgment of this world. But we thank Thee for this complete salvation. And Father, if there's anyone here and they're not born again, they'll never see the kingdom of God. May they be convicted. Things look normal, but someday it will happen. And when it's recognizable, it will be too late. The judgment will have fallen. And so, Lord, in that sense, the kingdom of God is among them. The King is being preached. And once they trust Christ for salvation, He'll come into their heart, the One who died for their sins. And so we pray to work in hearts. And for those of us that are saved, from the youngest believer here to the oldest, that will live in this light of there's wrath coming on this world, and the hope of not seeing death, and to be translated with Him, to be caught up with Him, and so to be living as children of righteousness and of the day. So we just ask You to work in hearts in a way that we can't, as we commit this word and with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Amen. Hymn number 204, please.